It don't matter. Let me just go and talk to you. Hey, my name is Brian. Welcome to the Layman Church, Church at Parker's live stream. Glad you're here with us this morning. Two things you need to know. Two things. We're gonna have some great worship from Nick, our worship leader, an amazing guy. We want to worship our Lord well. One of the songs we're doing may or may not get muted by Facebook. We're trying to see where we can go and what we can do. So if one of the songs is muted, watch Nick up here move around and just watch his lips, see if he can figure out what he's singing. The second thing you need to know is in the sermon today, we're going to deal with a section of Scripture that is tough for kids. It's not sexually tough. It is tough in terms of the sinfulness of the people and what they do. And I will let you know at that time to mute us at that point, and then we'll let you know when to come back because we care about you and we're glad you're watching. We want you to be able to watch as a family. So let me pray for us real quick and let's start worshiping. Holy Father, thank you for this time. Father, I pray that as we gather around our phones, our computers, our tablets, our TVs, that, Lord, you would draw us together in worship. We are united by Jesus. Father, I pray for those who don't yet know Jesus that today would be the day they come to know him. Draw us together. Draw us to you. Thank you for the hope we have in Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
All right, if you want to look up how great thou art, we'll worship together.
And O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, and I see the stars, and I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God is not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. And then sees my how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come, without of acclamation, and take me home, what joy shall fill my soul. Then I will bow in humble adoration, and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art, how great thou art. How great thou art.
Yes. If you'd like to look up in Christ alone, and we'll continue to worship together. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, the fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on the cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. The ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. His blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man could ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I stand. No power of hell, no scheme of man could ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns, calls me home, here in the power of Christ I stand. Amen. If you want to look up, Jesus is better. Jesus is better. We'll continue in worship. There is no other so sure and steady. My hope is held in your hand. When castles crumble and breath is fleeting, upon this rock I will stand. Upon this rock I will stand. Glory, glory, we have no other King but Jesus, Lord of all. We raise the anthem, our loudest praises ring, we crown Him Lord of all.
shattered and broken, the curse of sin's tyranny. My life is hidden beneath heaven's shadow, your crimson flood covers me. Your crimson flood covers me. Glory, glory, we have no other king but Jesus, Lord of all. We raise the anthem, our loudest praises ring, we crown him Lord of all. In all my sorrows, Jesus is better. Make my heart believe. In every victory, Jesus is better. Make my heart believe. Than any comfort, Jesus is better. Make my heart believe. More than all riches, Jesus is better. Make my heart believe. Our souls declaring, Jesus is better. Make my heart believe. Our soul eternal, Jesus is better. Make my heart believe. Glory, glory, we have no other king but Jesus, Lord of all. We raise the anthem, our loudest praises ring, we crown him Lord of all. We crown him Lord of all. We crown him Lord of all.
Amen. It was great to worship with all of you.
Thank you, Mr. Nick. That was good. In a minute, we're going to pray. And I want to ask you to consider something as we are unconnected and not together here in this place. This is our sixth week of not being together in this place. I'm missing you like crazy. I want to ask you to try something today. If you're willing, we're going to have time of praying. We're going to pray for one another. You may know some folks around you that have prayer needs. You may know some folks from Facebook, from this church. Maybe you're not a part of the church, and you even live somewhere else. Thank you so much for watching. You probably have folks that are on your heart that you want to pray for. If they're in your room with you, I'm going to ask you to try something. And I know it'll seem, again, I want to kind of push those boundaries of intimacy with God and with one another. I'm going to ask you, just as a sign of connectedness, if you're willing to, and if you would like to pray for those in your own room, or in your own house that are with you today, lay hands on them and pray for them. That's a symbol, and it's very biblical, of connectedness. And so in a moment when we pray, if you're willing, just say, hey, listen, come on over here, kid. Come on over here, parent. I want to pray for you. Come on over here, spouse. I want to be praying for you. Lay hands on and pray. And you'll pray. You can pray out loud or silently. It doesn't matter. Let's pray for one another. And then let's pray for those we know within this church family as well that we're missing. So let's take this moment and let's pray. Father, in this moment, quiet our hearts. We've got a million different things that we can be thinking about. We can be very ADD. Focus us on you, not me, but on you. I'm just a speaker. You matter. Lord, focus us on you. Bind the enemy. May the Holy Spirit be our center, our power, our seat. May we know your presence today, Lord. regardless what else has gone on, regardless whether or not we feel worthy, may we know your presence. Father, we pray for one another right now. Listen while we're praying. If you're willing, take time and pray for those near you. Maybe laying hands on and just saying, let me put my hand on your shoulder. Let me put my hand on your ear. Let me pray for you. Would you pray for them right now? You can do it silently or out loud, but would you pray for those near you if you're willing? And if you're home alone or if they're not near you, pray for those you know who have needs. Would you do that right now? Now, while you're praying, if you're willing, would you prepare your own heart for the word? Hopefully, you've already worshiped well. If you know there are some things that aren't right between you and God, would you just tell him right now, Lord, this isn't right. This is where I'm struggling, or this is where I'm just running headlong into, or here's where my attitude isn't right. Would you talk to him about that right now? Anything that is not right between you and God is sin, and God would call you to repent from it. That is to confess it, Lord, I agree it's sin, and to repent, Lord, I turn towards you and I turn away from that. Would you do that right now? And when you're ready, would you begin to just simply praise him for all that you do have? I know there's a lot of things we don't have right now. Would you praise him for the things you do have? If you got electricity in your house, if you got some food in your belly, if you got running water, you got a lot. Would you just begin to thank him and praise him? List it out. And thank him for all that he has blessed you with. And then would you take time right now to pray for those you know who don't yet know Jesus? Just list them out by name. Family, friends, neighbors, enemies, I don't care. Pray for them by name, those you know who don't yet know Jesus. Ask him to draw them to himself. Father, I pray that our hearts are open and ready to receive your word. What I say doesn't matter, but your word does. So speak to us, Lord, through your word today. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for Christ who died on the cross for our sins. Thank you, Father, for drawing us to yourself. In Christ's name we pray. And all God's people said, wait a minute, you got to say it. All God's people said, okay, I heard you at home. We're good. All right. So, where we're going to start, we're going to be in 2 Kings 6 and 7. You can turn there if you'd like to follow along. When we get there, you'll find out that the king of Aram is at war with Israel, and he wants to conquer Israel because that's the way of the world. Somebody wants to conquer someone else. Israel, as you know, is God's people. But let me back up. Last week we said this, if you walk with God, if you're led by his Spirit, I don't know becomes it doesn't matter. That was last week, and we left with a resurrected Christ. We didn't go any further, so let me just quickly tell you the rest of the story. Because it's not just, okay, Jesus resurrected, and now we all meet in buildings, and now we can't meet in buildings because of COVID. No, 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 there's more to it than that. The disciples are filled with the Holy Spirit. This is Acts chapter 2. Tongues of fire rest upon them. At least it looks like that, and begin to speak in languages. And Peter preaches the very first sermon of the early church, and 3,000 people come to know Jesus that very day. And they usually just counted men, so it's probably men, women, and children. It's probably more. And then the church meets, and they begin to meet regularly, and they're meeting on Saturday because that's what they're used to, and then they're also meeting on the Lord's Day, which is Sunday, the day that he resurrected, the first day of the week. They're kind of splitting this, trying to figure it all out. And in the midst of this, persecution comes. Stephen is the first martyr. He is killed. Paul is, at this point, Saul, and he is persecuting the church. And so persecution breaks out, and the church has been centered in Jerusalem. It has stayed there. It hasn't gone anywhere. When persecution breaks out, and I love the way this is put, when persecution breaks out, those who scatter and they have to run for their lives, these Christians are taken off to all sorts of other places as they do. The Bible says those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Now, did you catch that? What word are they preaching? They're preaching the gospel. The gospel means good news, which means in the midst of killing, in the midst of putting in jail, in the midst of persecution, They're preaching good news. The word is the gospel. It means good news. They're preaching good news. Good news? Yes, because it's not tied to circumstances. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, has never been tied to circumstances, but to Jesus, whose love doesn't change regardless of what else changes around us. So here's the big thought for today. When you know Jesus, you always have good news to know and to share, especially in hard times. Like, light is good. We all gather in the building. A bunch of us got the light of Jesus. That's cool. You know where light really shows? In the darkness. Not in a room full of light. When things are tough, that's when it's good news. So the king of Aram is at war with the king of Israel. Let's go back. 2 Kings chapter 6. I think we'll start at verse 24, but I need to catch you up. So the king of Aram wants to go up again, wants to conquer the king of Israel, God's chosen people, Israel. And the king of Aram keeps devising schemes to take out Israel. He keeps coming up with these ideas. We're gonna come around, we're going to flank them this side. We're going to catch them when they're unaware over here. And the thing about this is Israel. This is God's people. They got a prophet. And so every time he devises a scheme, and I mean every single time that he comes up with a way to take out Israel, every single time, Elisha the prophet tells the king of Israel what's going to happen. And so they're ready for him. And he actually says to the people near him, the king of Aram says, like, how do they know what I'm planning in my bedroom? Like, I'm talking and nobody should know, and they always know. And he is enraged. And his men say, well, there's this prophet in Israel. And he knows because God tells him. And so the king of Aram sends out his men to kidnap Elisha the prophet. Now, how's that going to go? Everything he plans, Elisha knows in advance. So he says, well, I know what I'll do. I'll kidnap him. Like, Elisha's not going to know that. And so the men come from the king of Aram's. The Arameans come. Their army comes in to take out, to kidnap Elisha. Overwhelming military force in a small town. And the men near Elisha are scared and they say, what are we going to do? There's a ton of them and we don't have the military in this city. And Elisha says, relax. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And the heavens are opened up and the people look around and they see in the spirit, they see all these warriors surrounding, all these angels surrounding them, which is just incredible. It's 2 Kings 6. You need to read that at some point. It'd be well worth it. So Elisha blinds this military force. He actually blinds them. They're all struck blind. And he says to them, you know, you're in the wrong place. Follow me, I'll take you to where you need to go. They got nothing else they can do. They can't see anything. So he leads them to Samaria, which is the capital city, the area at this point, where all of Israel's military is. He leads them into the walled city, and they're surrounded now by Israel's military. And then he unblinds them. It's a word, I used it, unblinds them. And all of a sudden they can see, and they realize, oh crap, we are in trouble. Crap is a biblical word, I promise. Scubala, look it up. And now they're captured. The Aramean army is captured. Israel is surrounding them. And so the king of Israel says, let's kill these guys. Let's take them out. And Elisha says, no, that's not how you treat your enemies. That's not what you're going to do. You didn't capture these guys. I led them here. We're not going to slaughter them. Instead, I want you to feed them well and send them on their way. What? They were coming to get you, Elisha. I don't care. Feed them well, send them on their way. And so they are well fed and they are sent on their way, now able to see. And that brings us to where we are now. Sometime later, this is verse 24, 2 Kings 6. Sometime later, Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, mobilized his entire army and marched up and laid siege to Samaria. So Israel was very kind to their enemies, and their enemies come back and lay siege to Samaria. Now here's what that means when I say lay siege. They brought their whole military, and Israel's a walled city, one way in, one way out in Samaria, and so now nobody can get in, nobody can get out, which means they can't go and trade for food. They can't go and fish. They can't go do nothing. They are all now in the walls trying to keep themselves safe, and things get very, very tough. Here's what it says. There was a great famine in the city. They don't have food. They can't go get food. Traders can't come in. They can't go out. The whole army of Samaria is out in front, encamped. It says there's a great famine in the city. The siege lasted so long that a donkey's head sold for 80 shekels of silver, 2 pounds of silver. A donkey's head. They're eating donkey heads. You kids, that's gross, just so you know. Just think about eating an eyeball. That's not fun. 2 pounds of silver for a donkey's head, like eating gristle and bone. And it also says a quarter of a cab of seed pods sold for 5 shekels. That word is often translated as dove's dung. They're paying money for poop. Yeah, that's how hungry they are. It's a famine. They got no food. And what's going to happen if something doesn't change is that army outside the door, that army of Aram, is going to wait until they are starving to death and then just come in and take them. As the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried to him, "Help me, my lord the king." So the king is passing by, the king of Israel, and a woman says, "Help me." And he is at his wit's end. He's got nothing to help anyone at all. They are all starving. The king replied, "If the Lord does not help you, where can I get help for you? From the threshing floor, from the wine press?" He's blaming God, basically. Now, by the way, let me go one step further. Then he asked her, "What's the matter? What's going on? Like, I can't help you. The Lord ain't helping you." And then he thinks about it. He says, "What do you need?" This is the king of Israel talking to a woman who says, "Help me." Now, here's where we take a break. If you have young kids, if you don't want them to catch this part, this is where you take a break. This is where you mute me. And I promise I'll do this when it's time to come back, okay? So just hang out. This is where you mute me. Let me give you a second to do that. All right. He says, "What's the matter?" Here's what she says. She answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give up your son so we may eat him today, and tomorrow we will eat my son.'" This is how far they've gone, how hungry they are. This is how sad, how desperate it has become. But listen, this is also how far gone God's people are. Can you imagine? Any good parent would give their life for their kid easily. Any good parent would say, "Man, if we're starving, we're all going to die. Take me, eat me." No parent would ever say, "I want to kill my kid," unless they're in great sin. And that's what happened. "This woman said to me," she's talking to the king, "'Give up your son that we may eat him today, and tomorrow we will eat my son.' So we cooked my son and ate him." Can you believe how wicked her heart must be? My God. Now watch what she's actually upset about. This is insane. Sin will take you to a place that you can't tell right from wrong. We're there culturally now. It gets worse. Check this thing out. "So we cooked my son and ate him. The next day I said to her, 'Give up your son so we may eat him.' But she said, 'She's hidden him.'" She's not horrified by what she's done. She has eaten her son, and she's not even horrified. She's not even broken by that. She's still hungry. She's upset that her friend hit her own kid so they couldn't cook and eat him. How jacked is that? And that's completely messed up. And the king, in hearing this, is broken by this. Okay, join us again. Come on back. Join us again, parents with kids. You can unmute. I've heard my voice, so I wouldn't if I were you, but you can unmute. Go ahead. "When the king heard the woman's words, he tore his robes. As he went along the wall, the people looked, and they saw that under his robes he had sackcloth on his body." He is in mourning over what's going on. And now there's no pretense of power or glory like a king ought to have, just a broken and a very angry king at what's going on. And let me just talk about this for a minute, because anger can be good. If it's directed the right way, if it's handled correctly, anger can be a good thing. The Bible says, "Be angry and do not sin." So let's talk about this thing. If it's directed the right way, if it's handled correctly, anger is good. If I'm angry at my own sin, instead of looking always at yours, that's a good direction for anger. Like, "Lord, I just can't believe I'm angry that I keep doing this." That's a good place because it leads me to confession and repentance. And it's not how many times I fall, it's how many times I'm willing to get back up and trust that God covers all of it with the blood of His Son on the cross. If I'm angry at what grieves God, if I look around and people are being taken advantage of, if bad things are happening, if there's injustice, and I'm angry at that, God is angry at that. That's a good anger. Anger that motivates faith. Lord, I'm going to trust you for this in action. Lord, what would you have me do to be a part of helping and healing and stepping in for the victims and the oppressed? That's a good anger. Anger can be good. Unrighteous anger is anger that is misdirected. If you have the wrong target, then your actions won't be godly either. This king has unrighteous anger. Here's what he says. Check this out. In hearing what this woman has said to him, I won't go back over it. He says this, "May God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if the head of Elisha, son of Shaphat, remains on his shoulders today." That's an oath. He just took an oath before God. "May God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if I let this cat live. I'm going to take this Elisha, this prophet, and I'm going to cut his head off." He's directed at the prophet because he ordered the king to do what's right the last time the military were in the city. They fed that military and sent them on their way. Now, he's got a wrong target because it didn't come from Elisha. It came from God. Because of his unrighteous anger, listen, because of his unrighteous anger, instead of seeking God, he blames the man of God and plots the murder of a prophet. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God, scriptures say. That unrighteous anger. And let me just say this. I'm going to stop right now. Listen, there's someone hearing this. You need to repent because you know that you're angry and your anger isn't right. And you know the direction of it isn't right and the way you handle it isn't right. And somebody, I'd be willing to bet you probably several of us because we're all just human. You need to repent now. God, I'm so sorry. Take this from me. Help me to be only angry about the things you're angry at. And help me to love those near me and give them great grace. Now, Elisha was sitting in his house, and the elders were sitting with her. Remember, prophet of God, right? So he knows things in advance because God has given him the info. He's given him the intel. Check it out. Elisha is in his house. The elders are sitting with him. The king sent a messenger ahead, but before he arrived, Elisha said to the elders, "Don't you see how this murderer is sending someone to cut off my head? He knows in advance. Now check it out. Look, when the messenger comes," he says, "shut the door in it and hold it shut against him. Is not the sound of his master's footsteps behind him?" Hey, when this messenger comes, just keep the door shut. Don't let him in. Don't let the king in. While he was still talking to him, the messenger came down to him. Elisha had the intel in advance. The king said, so the king arrives and talks to the door. The king said, "This disaster is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?" Did you catch that? So he does catch that it's God doing it. But he's saying, "God did this, so I'm not going to repent. I'm not going to call our people to repentance. I'm going to handle things myself. God did this, so I can get us out of that." Does that make any sense at all? If they're really under the judgment of God, do you think they can solve it themselves? Of course not. If God did it, then only God can save them from it. It is a height of foolishness to try to fix on my own what God in his sovereignty allowed. They're under judgment. And we know about the sinful hearts because you actually have, we talked about the woman and what she was doing. Elisha replied, "Hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says." Not what I say. Hear the word of the Lord. Listen, it's hard to hear God when you're blaming God. Yet God isn't silent. It's even harder to believe God when you're blaming God. God isn't to blame. Their sin is. They're under judgment. So Elisha replied, "Hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says." Check this out. "About this time tomorrow, a portion of the finest flour will sell for a shekel, 2 portions of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." Here's what he just said. In our city, in our gate, about this time tomorrow, within 24 hours, food is going to be plentiful and cheap. Well, that's crazy. It can't happen. He says, "We're going to feast. There's going to be food in abundance in this place." Now, that's impossible. For that to happen, they would have to have the Aramean army gone. They'd have to send traders out. They'd have to find people and bring food back. That can't happen. It's impossible. He's a prophet. He just said it's going to happen. Impossible is God's what? Impossible is God's what? Yeah, it's his starting point. The officer on whose arm the king was leaning said to the man of God, there, remember the talking between doors, Look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of heavens, could this happen? The officer says, I can't see it happen, so I don't believe it. It ain't going to happen. You will see it with your own eyes, answered Elisha, but you ain't eating none of it. You ain't going to eat any. You'll see it, but you don't get to eat it. This is prophecy. Elisha isn't going to make it happen, but it's going to happen. He's telling what will happen. You, officer who doesn't believe, you'll see it happen, and you won't get to eat any of it. So there's a miracle coming tomorrow. That can't happen. There's a siege. There's no food anywhere. They would have to go out and get food, and that whole military out front the door would have to be gone. And the officer is going to see it but not eat it. This is a crazy prophet, man. This dude's insane. Watch how God works. And this is true throughout history. Some of you right now are at home thinking, God could never use me. I'm not good enough. I struggle with this. I'm not enough. I will never. Nobody cares what I have to say or what I would. Throughout history, the people that God uses are outcasts, nothings. That's who God uses. People who have no titles and no power, who are poor, who are needy, who people don't even think about. If you stop and you think, the disciples, for the most part, they're not rich, powerful men. Jesus has no educated Pharisees in his 12 that are going to change the world. They're fishermen, and they're outcast tax collectors, and they're political zealots. So there's Elisha's prophecy. It's impossible. It can't be done. Check it out. Watch what happens, though. Now, there were four men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. Just so you know, man, this is how you know God's getting ready to work. There were four men who were outcasts, who aren't even allowed into the city, in a starving city. These are starving men at the city gate. They got an unclean skin disease. Outcasts. Can't work. They depend on alms, and there are no alms because ain't nobody got any food or money right now. Ain't nothing to go around. And they're just standing at the city gate. They're not even allowed into the city. They said to each other, now check it out. These are four men who are nothing. God's getting ready to do something. There are four men that are nothing. God's getting ready to do something. There are four men that are nothing. That tells you God is getting ready to do something. If you're at home saying, I'm nothing, good. What's God going to do in your life? What's he going to do through you? They said to one another, why stay here until we die? If we say we'll go into the city, there's famine there and we'll die. They're not allowed there anyway. If we stay here, we will die. So if we go into the city, we die. If we stay here, we die. Pretty good logic. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. The Arameans aren't going to want four leprous men. But they say, you know, if they spare us, we live. It's a chance. If they kill us, then we die. These guys have nothing to lose. And just so you know, nothing to lose is an incredibly good place to be. Because you got nothing to worry about when you become bold. The more you think you have to lose, the more timid you'll be because you're afraid of losing. That's why Jesus says, if anyone would follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You got nothing to lose. You're already dead. Well, they may not like me, so what? Well, I may lose my... Doesn't matter. I got nothing to lose. I've already picked up a cross. It's a symbol of death to self. These men got nothing to lose. And so they form a plan. We'll go over there. If they kill us, we were dead anyway. If we live, hey man, that's cool. That's a bonus. At dusk, at dark, they got up and went to the camp of the Arameans. They're at the city gate. They're going to have to walk just a little distance to get to where the Arameans are. It's nightfall. Now check it out. When they reached the edge of the camp, no one was there. Oh, that's impossible. The military has been there. They could see them from the wall. Every day you look out and the military's just there waiting. Teeth bared, knives out, ready to kill the Israelites. They get to the edge of the camp. They realize there ain't nobody there. The whole Aramean army is gone. Check it out. For the Lord, had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army. Remember the beginning I told you? Elisha pulled back heaven and showed this great army. God caused the Arameans to hear the sound of these horses and chariots and a great army, and he caused great fear to fall on their hearts. So that they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and Egyptian kings to attack us. He said, man, we're surrounded. We're surrounded just by the sound. In that day, in that age, there are no sound effects. There's no speakers they can place here and there and Bluetooth it over. It ain't happening. So they hear that, and the only thing they can conclude is we're surrounded, we're in trouble. So they, the Aramean army, got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and their donkeys. They left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. This is a siege. What I mean is you've got the whole military there. They're laid up there for many months, and so they got plenty of food to sustain them. They got plenty of water to sustain them. They've got everything they need. They got food stored up to feed these guys for a long time, plus animals to travel on. They were caused to fear and ran for their lives and left everything. Impossible is God's what? That's right, his starting point. The men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp, entered one of the tents, and ate and drank. You've been starving. You haven't eaten for days and days and days. And here's all the food. I saw men here gorging out. They entered one of the tents, and they ate and they drank. Now listen, back in the city, you got children that I referred to and such. There's no food. They're starving. These guys are outcasts, and now they're living large. Nobody ever cared about them, but now they get plenty of food, and they're living large. Then they took the silver and the gold and the clothes, and they went off and hid them. And in my head, this is like Katrina with guys carrying off huge TVs as a flood is coming. Those TVs ain't going to do them any good. But they're carrying stuff off because this is riches, and these lepers have never seen this in their lives. And they're carrying it off and hiding it. And they returned to another tent and took some things from it and hid it also. They're trying to store up. While people who never cared about them anyway back in the city are dying of starvation. There's a principle we've talked about before. It's called the flow principle. When God blesses me, it's never just for me. It's meant to flow out and bless others as they need and God directs. Constantly, continually. It's never just about me. If I get a bonus at work, the question is, God, what would you have me do with this? Oh, okay. God, you're going to let me have a vacation this year. That's great. What else? Oh, I can bless somebody. Lady down the street, single mom, has some needs. Even if it's just the blessing of a great attitude and the hope we have in hard times, it's not just for me. It's meant to flow out and bless others. Sometimes it's even more pressing matters, food and clothing and shelter. So God didn't bless these men so they could hide the treasure and gorge themselves on the Aramean buffet, which was probably better than Golden Corral. But then again, so is Taco Bell. I didn't say that. We'll edit it out. Remember, people are dying in the city, and these lepers are gorging themselves. Check it out. They came to their minds. They get in their right heads. They said to one another, what we're doing is not right. This is a day of good news, and we're keeping it to ourselves. This is a day of good news. People are in famine. They're starving. They're dying, and we got the answer. If we wait till daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let us go at once and report to the royal palace. So they went and they called out to the city gatekeepers because they're not allowed to go into the city, even though they got great news, even though they're going to be the ones who herald the salvation of the people for food. And they told them, we went into the Aramean camp, no one was there, not a sound of anyone, only tethered horses and donkeys, and tents were left just as they were. You know what this means, right? These are lepers. They don't get to hang out with the crew, with the crowd, with the crew, with the people from the city. And so if they tell the city the crowd is going to come and eat and they don't get to go in with them, they're going to have to maintain their distance. Just so you know it, let's be very clear. Blessing others will cost you. Now God sees, God knows, God recompenses, but it will cost you to bless others. You're still called to do it. It'll cost you time. It'll cost you attention and emotions sometimes. It may cost you materially. You're still called to do it. The lepers are going to go tell the people in the city so they don't have to starve. Now the lepers don't have the buffet anymore. They'll still get some food here and there. They just blessed others. They did what was right. The gatekeeper shouted the news, and it was reported within the palace. The king sends a few men to check it out, and yep, the whole camp is empty. So the messengers returned and reported to the king, hey, the place is empty. Then the people went out and plundered the camp of the Arameans. The whole city runs out of the gates, starving and ready to eat. If you've seen the videos of Walmart on Black Friday or Best Buy on Black Friday, this is it with even more urgency. Men are running over people to get there. They are starving and they need this food. So a portion of finest flour sold for a shekel. Two portions of barley sold for a shekel, just as the Lord had said, because impossible is God's starting point. Now the king had put the officer on whose arm he leaned in charge of the gate, and the people trampled him in the gateway, and he died. Just as a man of God had foretold, when the king came down to his house, the officer dies. Just as Elisha had said, he gets to see it, but he doesn't get to eat of it. They're in famine. And these lepers said, this is a day of good news. We're responsible to tell others. Their news is based on circumstances. We didn't have food. Now we do have food. This is a day of good news. Those people are starving. We've got to help them, which is subject to change. Ours is based on Jesus, which is unmoved. And Jesus is more than able to meet whatever needs we have. Our hope, our good news is based on Jesus. And it's not subject to circumstances. In the early church, there's persecution, there were deaths. And yet everywhere the Christians run, leaving behind the homes they had known, the place they had known, everywhere they went, they preached, not all this sucks, they preached, this is good news. Here's the good news, Jesus. He's the good news. And they preached it because their world needed it. Their world was starving in all sorts of man-made religion and following after false gods and all the rest of it. And so they took it and they preached the good news to Jews. They preached the good news to Samaria. They preached the good news to Gentiles. They preached it everywhere in the midst of really hard times, because light shines best in the darkness. This is a day of good news. Yeah, we've got COVID. Jobs are being lost. Small businesses are closing. I got my own thoughts about that. I'll keep that to myself. People hoarding TP. The heck is wrong with you people? You're hoarding toilet paper. How's that going to stop coronavirus? Let me just give you a little perspective. It's been worse in history. This is not the worst it's ever been. We still got AC. We got heat. We got electronics. But even in the hardship, this is a day of good news. It's better news in the midst of terrible news in our world. If you know Jesus, you know this. A cure isn't our hope, man. It'd be great if they could cure coronavirus. I need to be honest. I've read, man, we have never to this day had a cure for the common cold. Coronavirus is just a version of it, a really nasty version. We've never had a cure, and we've tried over and over again. It'd be great. But it's not our hope. Our God has secured for us a better future. And he has given us peace. Peace with him, peace within, and peace with others. That's good news. Jesus bought our peace with God on the cross. And when you come to know him, when you place your faith in him, everything changes. He places a new spirit within you. He places a new nature within you. He gives you new power over the very things that would keep tripping you up. This is our Jesus. This is a day of good news. Yeah, we got coronavirus. Yeah, bad things are happening. That's where light shines the brightest. If you tie your hope to situations, you'll be up when things are up and down when things are down. If you tie your hope to Jesus, your hope doesn't change, regardless of what the situations are, regardless of the circumstances. The cross is empty. The tomb holds nothing. Christ is alive. This is a day of good news. How can we remain silent? Let me go one step further, and it'll sound judgmental, but I'm taking it straight from what Jesus himself says. We're starving in our world. America is starving spiritually. Have been for years. If you're paying attention, you know this. We're busy trying to figure out what's moral and right, and we're making choices outside of what God would say, and those things are not moral and right. We're at a point now where we're saying, hey, man, that baby born alive, if he's inconvenient and you're trying to get rid of him anyway, go ahead. I don't care if it offends you. That's sin. In fact, that is just plain wickedness. We're at a point in our nation where somebody who is mentally ill, we raise him up and say, yeah, you're right. You can be whatever you need to be. Jesus said, I'm the water of life. You come to me, you never thirst again. And he claimed to be the way, the truth, and the life. That's exclusive. And he said, no one comes to the Father but by me. I'm the water of life. You come to me, you're not thirsty again. I'm the bread of life. I satisfy spiritually. And the only Christian who's not a satisfied customer is the one who doesn't shop God's store exclusively. Is over here saying, well, yeah, but that would be kind of fun. Well, I know you said no, God, but I kind of want that. There's no other way to actual spiritual satisfaction than to rely on Jesus alone. This is a day of good news. We've got a world that is starving, and people are opening up and seeing. I have now seen three people come to know Christ after we went into this thing. One of them very specifically upset about things going on in the world. It's a day of good news. The lepers, in the midst of hiding the treasure, said, we cannot remain silent. People back there that need to know. They didn't know it, but they were giving a New Testament principle. Jesus, in Luke 12, says, everyone to whom much is given, of him much will be required. If you know Jesus, you've been given a lot. And that's a great principle. And it's not a guilt thing, because we at Layman, we at the church at Parker's, we love to share, and we're excited about Jesus, and that's cool. So it's no guilt. We're already there. We already enjoy doing it. We're excited about Jesus and what he's doing in our lives. But here's what we ought to do. Let's take one step further. God, lead me to someone this week, even if we're 6 feet apart, even if we're just on the phone. God, lead me to someone this week that I can share the good news with who needs it, because it's worth it. And the enemy will tell you, oh, but there's going to be a cost. If you share Jesus, there's going to be a cost. You may lose that relationship. You may lose that friendship. They may talk bad about you. People may laugh at you. If you share Jesus, they may say you're simple. They may lump you in with that group of those people over there. Here's the thing. Coronavirus lets you know it all ends anyway. You're going to lose the friendship anyway, because at some point you're going to be gone, or they're going to be gone, or both of you are going to be gone. You know what remains? Every person you bring with you into eternity, that's what remains. This is a day of good news, and it always will be as long as you know Jesus. The world will be up, the world will be down. Things will go well, things will go bad. We've had unprecedented good times in America since our founding. Not for everyone. I know it hasn't been the most amazing place for everyone, but I mean just as a nation. But if you look at the world, it's always been wars. It's always been famines. It's always been sickness. This isn't our hope. Jesus is, and this is the perfect time to share that. Light shines best in the darkness. The veneer of safety and security has been pulled back. The truth is that we're not safe. We never were. No one lives forever in this world. What happens then? Well, you go on. If you know Jesus, you go on into joy and to peace and to love. But you're going to live on regardless. The issue, only issue is where. So you say, Lord, I'm open, God. Direct me to people. Direct my conversations. You have to worry about it. Well, I don't know the Roman road, and I don't know the... You don't have to know a bunch of verses. Here's what Jesus has been doing in my life. Here's what he means to me. That's what we call your witness. It's just simply, this is what I have seen in Jesus in my life. That's all you got to share. For some of you, it may be that you know that it's time to trust Jesus, and you would say, I'm ready to trust Jesus today. And if that's you, you need to do that now. You need to say, yeah, I've got some beliefs. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, but do you believe Jesus? Have you placed your faith in him? Today is the day to do that. Let's take a moment, and we will pray. And then I want to talk to you about the Zoom meeting afterwards. Let's take a moment and pray. Holy Father, in this moment, may none of us feel guilted into having conversations that are awkward and weird, but may you make the way so that those conversations flow and so that people who don't yet know Jesus can know him. We who know him know the difference he has made. I know what I used to be, and I know what you're making me, Jesus, and I thank you for it. Father, pray for those of us who don't yet know Jesus, that right now, this moment, they would call out and say, Jesus, I sin. I'm not perfect. I have messed up, and I believe you died for my sinfulness. And I don't know all that I need to know about it, Lord. I just know that I need to trust you, and so I'm calling out to you, Jesus. Forgive my sins. Be my Lord, the leader of my life. Be my Savior, the one who forgives me. I'm trusting you. I'm believing you. Change me, Lord. And if that's you and you're doing that for the first time, I want to pray specifically for you. God, I pray for those who maybe for the first time have come to know you. I pray that you'd flood them with the joy of your presence. Change them from the inside out. Give them the confidence of knowing that they know you. Help them to get started right. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Listen, if you just came to know Jesus today, would you let us know? You can type it in on the Facebook Live. You can send me a message. You can do it any number of ways, but let somebody know. We want to know and rejoice with you. The other thing you need to know is today we're doing something called, I think it's called Connection Point. Pastor Corey is heading it up. It's a Zoom meeting. If you're in the Facebook layman group, then you have an invite. Feel free to join and let's connect a little bit, see how we're doing together, see how we can pray for one another. I will join real briefly and then I'll be gone but because I've got somewhere to go because I'm so busy and important. Yeah, that's not true. But feel free to join the Connection Point. That will happen almost immediately after this. I love you guys and I miss you. Thanks for watching.